Well, in my premarital counseling with engaged couples, I have them read an article on the failures of a 50-50 plan. The 50-50 plan is the idea that the best approach to a healthy marriage is to divide the responsibilities or divide the chores in a marriage 50-50. So one spouse, say, does the cooking and cleaning, and the other spouse cleans the toilets or does some of the outside work or pays the bills. But in the end, each one does his or her share. And while that sounds fair enough, it sounds simple enough, what often happens is that one spouse in a certain season, or in many seasons, will fail to hold up their end of the bargain. They'll forget to do laundry, or they'll choose not to do laundry. They'll forget to pay bills. They won't be as eager to go outside and do the chores that are outside. And the other spouse is left to either pick up the slack, or what often more likely happens, the spouse just doesn't do their share either. They say, well, if my spouse isn't going to do 50%, and they're only going to give 30, then I'm just going to give 30. And then stuff just doesn't get done. But the author of the article challenges that even more importantly, what the 50-50 plan does is it reduces marriage down to a set of rules. That the husband does chores A, B, and C, and the wife does chores D, E, and F. Whereas in the Bible, the purpose of marriage is that the husband and wife would always be seeking to love and serve one another, to reflect the relationship of Christ and the church. In other words, you can't reduce marriage down to a simple list of chores, a simple list of duties that each one does. The whole point is that you're doing those things for each other, that it's a way of engaging in relationship with one another. That the whole point of marriage is that you're going in and saying, I want to give 100% of myself to my spouse. I want to seek and love them because that's what a relationship means, that we're giving all of ourselves to each other, not just half. Well, likewise, as Christians, we have a tendency to reduce our relationship with Jesus down to a set of rules to follow. Some of those rules are found explicitly in the Bible, such as we should read our Bibles, and we should pray, and we should go to church, and we should serve others. And some are not, such as what clothes should we wear to church, how should we celebrate certain holidays, or whether someone can run in the church sanctuary. But regardless of whether the rule is found explicitly in the Bible or not, what we're going to see in today's passage is this: that a relationship with Jesus is far better than our rules for following Jesus. That when we reduce our relationship with Jesus down to a set of rules, we miss out on the joys of knowing Christ or being with Him. That ultimately, Jesus came primarily not to give us a set of rules to just check boxes when we follow them, but rather to offer us a loving relationship with Himself. So to see what that looks like, we're going to take a look at three different encounters this morning between the Pharisees and Jesus. And in all of these stories, the Pharisees are obeying the rules. They're following the rules. And we would expect that when someone follows the rules, the God would applaud them. The God would cheer them on, say, great job, you're following the rules. You're doing what I wanted. But oddly enough, we're going to see in each one of these instances that the Pharisees following the rules actually puts them in conflict with Jesus. So let's start with the first one in Mark chapter 2, verse 18. If you didn't bring your Bibles this morning, you should find a black Bible either underneath the chair in front of you or one close by. If you don't have one close by, just ask your neighbor behind you and they should be able to find one. But if you happen to be in one of those black Bibles and never been in the Gospel of Mark before, in the small print version of that, we're going to be on page 837. And if you happen to grab the large print version, we're going to be on page 996. And once again, we're going to start in Mark chapter 2, verse 18. And we're going to take one story, we'll talk about it, see what we can learn from it, and then we'll move on to the next story. All right. Verse 18, it says, now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting. And people came and said to him, why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and the worst tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. Well, in this first section, we see that John's disciples are fasting, the Pharisees are fasting, and Jesus and his disciples are not fasting. And so Jesus is approached by some people asking, why do John's disciples fast and the Pharisees fast, but you and your disciples do not fast? Now it is likely that this is a continuation of the previous story in which Jesus is eating with Matthew and the tax collectors and the sinners, and they're having a feast. And so scholars believe that it's very likely that this is a situation where the Pharisees are still peeking in through the window, still seeing all these people eat, and it just happens to be on a day when the Pharisees are fasting. And so they're saying, well, man, why are the Pharisees starving themselves? Why are they fasting? Why are they setting aside this time? And yet, you are in here feasting with your disciples and Levi and the tax collectors. Well, to understand what is truly going on, it may be helpful for us to know that Jewish law commanded that Jews were to fast at least one day a year. And that day was always supposed to be the Day of Atonement, when they would offer up all these sacrifices so that their sins would be removed. However, the Pharisees believed that true religion, was a solemn, joyless affair, and that being miserable would actually attract God's favor. And so they wanted everyone to be miserable because they thought, man, if God would to shine his favor on us, then he might send the Messiah sooner, and then we might get delivered. And so they added this rule that, in addition to that one fast, that everyone should fast 2 days a week. And so this then becomes a problem, because Jesus and his disciples were not obeying the Pharisees' rule for fasting. And Jesus goes on to give a list of illustrations to show why his disciples were not fasting. First, he said, wedding guests do not fast while the bridegroom is present. In Jewish tradition, couples never took a honeymoon. Rather, they stayed in someone's home and they invited guests over for an entire week, and they would feast and celebrate God uniting those two in marriage. And all that were present were freed from any rule of fasting. And so if it happened that someone got married during the Week of Atonement, you didn't have to fast that week. Or if you had some rule or were following someone and they said, hey, you have to fast 2 days a week, you didn't have to fast if you showed up to the wedding. And the reason was because it's like a Debbie Downer showing up at a wedding. Imagine if you're having this huge feast and you're celebrating and you're having all this food and you're inviting people, and then someone shows up and says, yeah, can't eat, I'm fasting this week. Sure does look like a lot of great food, but I can't have any of it. I mean, if you're the bride or groom and listening to that, it's like, great, now I feel guilty for eating all this food. And it just dampens the mood. And so they had a rule that in order to celebrate the wedding, in order to celebrate the joy of God bringing these two together, you didn't have to fast. And so Jesus points that out. And in doing so, he's referencing himself to being the Messiah or the bridegroom and saying, it's inappropriate for the disciples to mourn and to fast while they're with me. It's more appropriate for them to share in my joy and to celebrate that I'm here. Your deliverer is here. The one you've been waiting on is here. You should celebrate, not fast. And Jesus goes on to give a second illustration. He says, no one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. For if they do, the patch will ultimately shrink and the tear will be even greater than before. It sounds like something a guy would do, right? Try and patch up a pair of jeans and just cut out a pair of the new jeans or something and stick it on there and think they fixed the hole, and sure enough, the tear ends up bigger than what it was before. Sorry for any of you male sewers. That wasn't meant to just be a general dig. If you're a male sewer and you're a great sewer, kudos to you. That's great. But And Jesus goes on. He gives another illustration. He says, no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or the skin will burst, and both the wine and the skin will be lost. In Jewish culture, they held wine in goatskins. So they would skin an entire goat, and that skin would expand enough. So goatskin, when it's new, has the ability to expand. And so as the wine fermented and it expanded, the goatskin would be able to hold the wine. But what happened the second time is if you used an old goatskin, it had expanded to its extent. And so it would be more rigid. And so you put new wine into an old wineskin, or an old, goatskin, and then the goatskin couldn't expand, and so the wine would expand, and it would burst the skin, and you would lose the wine and the skin on the ground. And Jesus' point with these last two stories is that this new life of following Jesus cannot be contained by the old set of rules, by the old paradigm that you've been following. That a relationship with Jesus can be reduced down to a set of do's and don'ts. And anyone who tries to do so is going to be absolutely miserable, because this list of rules that you're trying to keep is always going to burst. Jesus cannot be contained and approached by a set of rules. And so from these responses, we see that when we make the Christian life about rules for following Jesus, that we miss out on the joy of being with Jesus. The Pharisees were more concerned about fasting and mourning and being miserable because they had created this rule that godly people fast and mourn and have to be miserable. And Jesus is telling them, yes, there's a time to fast. Yes, there's a time to mourn. But a relationship with me, a relationship with your God, should be one of great joy and great celebration. That should be the primary feeling that we should have in a relationship with God. One of celebrating what Jesus has done for us. And that if we make Christianity about the rules, such as we should read our Bibles and pray and go to church, that ultimately, if that's all we reduce Christianity down to, we're going to be miserable. Because it becomes a list of do's and don'ts. And the whole reason why God says, I want you to read your Bibles and I want you to pray, is because God wants us to spend time with Him. He wants us to get to know Him. He wants us to treasure Him. God wants us to be with Him. That's why He says, read your Bibles and pray. He's not saying, hey, every week I want you to be able to check off this to-do list. This to-do list that you have. Every week I want you to be able to check things off. No, God wants us to be with Him. And likewise, God doesn't just say, hey, I want you to go to church just so we can check that box every single week. God wants us to come to church to be reminded every week that though we were sinners, Christ has died for us. To be reminded of the good news of the gospel. And then to turn around and respond by singing to Him and praying to Him and giving offerings to Him and responding to His word and caring for each other. God says it's for your benefit to be here on a Sunday morning. It's so you can know me more and you can love me more and you can know my great love for you. These things that God gives us to do and don't do should be a joy, not a chore. And if they are a chore, then it's a pretty good indicator that your heart is more focused on following rules than it is about growing in a relationship with Jesus. Likewise, if you're a non-believer or a new believer or even been a believer for a long time, then you need to know that the new life of following Jesus does not coincide with your former life. That ultimately the intent of Jesus is that His love and His holiness would invade and expand to your entire life. That it would change how you love others. It would change what you do with your free time. It would change how you respond and receive God's blessings. The new life in Christ cannot be lived or contained while you keep your former life and your former habits as well. Moving on, let's read this second confrontation between Jesus and the Pharisees. It's beginning in verse 23. It says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, His disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to Him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And Jesus said to them, have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath. So in this instance, Jesus and his disciples are going through the grain fields outside the city, and they begin to pluck heads of grain to eat. And this is perfectly permissible for people to do. You could wander through others' grain fields and pluck the grain, especially if you were poor. The one exception to this was if it happened to be the Sabbath. And the reason for that is Exodus 34:21, which says, "You are to labor 6 days, but you must rest on the seventh day. You must even rest during plowing and harvesting times." And so the Pharisees took that and they said, plucking is considered to be harvesting. And thus we encounter problem number two, that Jesus' disciples were working on the Sabbath, that because they were harvesting grain to eat, they were working on the Sabbath. Once again, they're breaking the rules that the Pharisees have set out to guide what was and was not work on the Sabbath. So let's see how Jesus responds this time. First, he references a situation in which King David and some of his men were hungry and in need. And so they entered the temple and they ate the bread of the presence. And if you remember all the way back to our Exodus series, we talked about what the bread of the presence was. It was 12 loaves of bread that were set inside the temple. They sat on a table, and they were to symbolize the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were to symbolize the fact that just as the 12 loaves of bread were always in the presence of God in the temple, so the 12 tribes of Israel were always in the presence of God. And the only one allowed to eat that bread was the priest. However, David, who was a king, not a priest, and the people that were with him, who were not priests, but they were followers of David, ate the bread. And there was no consequence for them. In other words, they did what was okay in God's sight. That even though God had previously said, only the priest can eat the bread of the presence, in this situation, the superior law at hand was that God did not want his people to starve. That God's love for his people at times can supersede the rules that we come up with. And Jesus goes on to drive this home by saying that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the whole purpose of God giving man the Sabbath was not so that man would have more rules to follow. God's not saying, hey, if I give mankind the Sabbath, then they'll have extra rules. They won't be able to walk as far on a Sunday. They won't be able to work as much. They won't be able to cook as much. They'll have to go to church and worship me. Like, this Sabbath thing sounds like a great idea. I can get them to do everything that I want them to do. That's not what God was thinking at all. The whole point of the Sabbath was so that it would be a blessing to God's creation, so that his people would rest because that's what was good for them. So that the people would take time to worship God because that's what was good for them. More than men and women who would obey the rules of Sabbath, God wanted his people to rest and to worship. So God gave them a Sabbath. And so from this, we see that when we make the Christian life about rules for following Jesus, we miss out on the blessing of God's commands. God's purpose in giving commands is not to simply burden us with all these lists of do's and don'ts to follow. He gives us do not commands in order to protect us from harm. For instance, do not murder is meant to protect us from injuring others, and it's also meant from us suffering the punishment that we would receive if we actually murdered someone else. And likewise, he gives us do commands in order to lead us into his goodness. For instance, the command to forgive as the Lord forgives us reminds us of God's great grace for us, and it leads us to reconcile relationships that would otherwise remain broken. And in general, we do the same thing, don't we? As parents or as teachers or leaders, we give rules to other people, not just so they have rules to follow. We give them rules to protect and bless them. For instance, we have a rule in our house that you jump on the furniture. And we're not just giving that command to our kids just so Jen and I can say, all right, we're such good parents. Our kids actually obey that command. And likewise, we're not trying to just take away all the fun from our kids. We have that rule because if our kids jump on furniture, there's a great likelihood that they could get hurt. And yesterday that happened. We had Malachi climb on our ottoman, and he got ready to bounce, and he lost his balance, and he fell over backwards and hit his head on our floor. And now he has a little bit of a bruise on the back of his head. We have that rule to protect him because it's what's good for him. But often in our Christian lives, we become like the Pharisees, and we focus more on absolute obedience to the rules rather than thinking through what would be a blessing to the people I'm ministering to. For instance, in general, at the church here, we have a rule that there's no food or drink in the gym. That rule is given so that the carpet in the gym lasts longer. Because from time to time, you have people who are careless with their food or their drink, and they spill it on that. And in general, even though we can't have food or drink in the gym, that still becomes a blessing to us in that we can gather together in the fellowship hall. We can gather together in the kitchen. We can do most of our ministry and not have to have food or drink in the gym. However, last year at our block party, we made the decision to allow food and drink in the gym. And the reason being that we were hoping to reach a lot of people who don't know Jesus, a lot of people who don't know the rules, a lot of people that we wanted to spend more time getting to know these individuals than policing a no food or no drink rule in the gym. In other words, we decided that more than the blessing of having a carpet that lasts a little bit longer, there's a greater blessing to be had in regards to loving and caring for those who don't know Jesus, and making the conversation more about that than the location of where they ate and drank. And likewise, you and I need to be careful that in our following the rules or making others follow our man-made rules, that it doesn't get in the way of others experiencing the blessings of God. God's purpose and his commands is always that we would experience his goodness. And we need to make sure that our rules are likewise helping others experience the goodness of God. Moving on, let's take a look at the third encounter between the Pharisees and Jesus, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1. And it reads, "Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them being the Pharisees, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of heart, and said to them, 'Stretch out your hand.' The man stretched it out, and his hand was restored." Well, in the third encounter, Jesus is in the synagogue with the other religious leaders, and a man enters the temple or the synagogue with a withered hand. Now, the way the story is written, it's very possible that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, have set this trap for Jesus, that they have intentionally asked this man to come in the temple. But regardless, this man is coming in the temple. And the Pharisees had a rule that healing someone on the Sabbath was considered work. And thus it broke God's command to rest on the Sabbath. And so we see from this story that Jesus does heal the man. And thus he breaks a third rule of theirs, that Jesus worked by healing a man on the Sabbath. And Jesus gives his reasoning for doing so in this passage. He essentially asks, what is the greater law on the Sabbath? Is the greater law to not work on the Sabbath and thus harm someone? Or is it to do good? Is the greater law to not work on the Sabbath and thus kill someone? Or is it to save a life? And of course, none of us would hear those questions and say, of course, the greater law is to not work on the Sabbath. Who cares if someone needs healed? Who cares if someone needs to have their life saved? None of us would say that. We realize that the greater thing to do is to heal the person. The greater thing is to save a life. That we applaud Jesus for healing the man of his withered hand. And think about this. In this instance, there was no harm in Jesus asking the man to come back tomorrow on the day that was not the Sabbath and say, hey, it is the Sabbath, this is a form of work, people are going to be on my case, you just come back tomorrow and I'll heal you, you've lived long enough with this withered hand, you can make it one day and I promise I'll heal you. But all of us would have said, why not just do it today? We recognize that Jesus did the right thing, Jesus did the greater thing, Jesus healed the man. But the Pharisees, they would have preferred that Jesus followed their rule by not healing on the Sabbath. They were more interested in having someone obey their rules than seeing someone healed. Which brings us to the third thing we miss out on when we make the Christian life about the rules for following Jesus. That we miss seeing Jesus change lives. While Jen and I were out in Denver, there was one particular Sunday where our pastor was preaching, and there was a man who came in about a third of the way through the service, and he sat down in the second row. And the man had never been to church, definitely looked like he had never been to church, and the pastor starts preaching the sermon, and he's talking about God's grace and how God is willing to forgive us all of our sins, regardless of what that is. And the man just yells out to the pastor, "He'll forgive any sin?" And our pastor said, "Yes, through Jesus, God will forgive any sin." And he begins preaching, kind of gets back in the groove, and the man yells out, just interrupts, "What if you murdered someone?" And the pastor stops, looks at him, and says, "Even if you murdered someone, God will forgive you." And then he invited one of our deacons to come and to sit with the man, and you could see the man and the deacon talking, and eventually they walked to the back of the service. And before that service was over, the man trusted in Jesus. And our pastor very easily could have been, "You know what? We have an unspoken rule here that when I'm preaching, you don't ask me questions. That you wait till the end of the service. If you have a question, you ask the person next to you. You don't interrupt me." But he said, "You know what? Forget about the rules for a moment. This man needs to know the truth." And because for that particular time, the pastor and the church didn't care about the rules, they got to see a man's life changed. And church, I want us to humbly and seriously consider the fact that some of our man-made rules for Christianity actually keep people's lives from being changed by Jesus. That even though we may have the best of intentions, we are keeping others from having their lives changed by Jesus. That sometimes our absolute insistence that we have to obey certain rules, or our insistence that others absolutely, without question, have to obey these rules, it either keeps non-believers from wanting to follow Jesus because they think we care more about the rules than we do about their needs, or it keeps believers from growing in Jesus because our complaining when others break it distracts them from following Jesus. For instance, how many times has your complaining or my complaining about our rules for what songs we sing or should not sing on Sunday kept others from worshiping God as we sing those songs on Sunday? How many times has our rules about how kids should behave in the sanctuary kept them from knowing and experiencing the heart and the joy and the grace and the free-spiritedness of Jesus who wants the little kids to come to him? How many times has our rules about what clothes people should wear, or whether people should sit in a certain seat, or whether they should park, or how they talk, kept non-believers from staying in our sanctuary or coming back a second time to hear the good news that Jesus Christ has died for them? Back when I was a youth pastor, we had one family in particular that always struggled to get forms in on time, whether it's for a conference or an event. And we had one particular conference at the end of February, Dare to Share event, which many of you know about. And we took that particular year 55 kids to Dare to Share, and we had 10 adult sponsors. And because I was a youth pastor, I was in charge of lining up rides for everyone, collecting all the money for tickets, buying those tickets, getting those tickets, making sure the kids got the tickets, making sure everyone knew what time to arrive at church, what time to pick them up. I had to make arrangements for where we were staying. And every additional person meant another ticket to buy, another ride to find, to make sure that we had another place to stay, that they had a sleeping bag and all that stuff, that we had extra food for them. So this particular family calls. We were leaving in the afternoon at 2 o'clock, and this particular family calls at 11 in the morning and says, "Hey, our son Caleb, we forgot to turn in the form. Is it okay that he comes to the conference?" And I started thinking about all the stuff that I had to do between 11 o'clock and 2 o'clock And I also started thinking about this rule that we had put, that we had to know whether your kid was coming by the middle of February. And we had given Caleb that form at the beginning of January. We had mailed home another form to his parent. They knew about that deadline for a whole month. And I thought about all the stress it would cause me for those next 3 hours. And so I told her, no, Caleb can't come. We had a rule that he had to have his registration form in by the middle of February. Church, who knows what would have happened in Caleb's life had in that moment I said, you know what? It's not about the rules. It's about seeing what God might do this weekend in Caleb's heart. So yes. Yes, Caleb can come. Let us not be a church that misses out on Jesus changing lives because we're insisting that particular rules are followed. Especially when we cannot even go to Scripture with that rule and say, here it is in God's Word. That it is a man-made rule or our interpretation of some or one of God's laws. Jesus wants to change lives in this city. And let's not be a church that gets in the way of that because we want others to follow our man-made rules. Let's not be a church that robs ourselves of the joy of seeing people come to know Jesus and people grow in Jesus because we're so infatuated with our rules. So now that we've seen three things we miss out on when we prioritize the rules for following Jesus over a relationship with Him, real quickly, how can we be living a lie of the gospel this week? First, let's ask God to open our eyes to the man-made rules we value. I think it'd be easy for us to walk away from this sermon and say, well, I know such and such has this rule, and this person over here has this rule, and man, I really hope they walk away and they were listening to Pastor's sermon because they really need to have their eyes open to their rules. But for us to go home and say, what are the rules that I want everyone to adhere to? And because most of us have probably been blind to that, I would encourage you to ask someone else around you. That was one of the questions I'd asked Jen this week. Is Jen, what rules do I have that I don't see? What rules do I have for church? What rules do I have for home? And she had shared a couple that I had had for home, and I need to have my eyes open. I need God to open my eyes. And secondly, let's ask God to help us treasure Jesus more than following the rules. Let's ask God to show us the supreme value of who Jesus is and what He's done for us. And that this is greater than making sure that everyone follows our man-made rules. That a relationship with Jesus, for us, knowing Jesus, being with Jesus, is greater than just simply checking boxes and following rules. And for others, them knowing Jesus and following Jesus and growing in their relationship with Jesus is more important than them simply checking our boxes for the rules that we want them to follow. Let's ask God to help us treasure Jesus more than following the rules. We're not going to take time to read it. I would encourage you to do it when you get home. But verses 6 through 12 of chapter 3, we see two reactions to Jesus. One group, the Pharisees, the rule followers, was upset that Jesus wasn't following the rules. And so they plotted to destroy Him. The second group, the crowd, wanted to experience Jesus heal them. They wanted Jesus. And so they followed Him. Church, I know that as your pastor, as your brother in Christ, there are man-made rules that you have
that I don't follow.
And likewise, there are man-made rules that I have that many of you do not follow. And thus we're left with two options. Either both of us can hold firmly to our rules, insisting that everyone else follows them, and thus end up like the Pharisees, seeking to destroy one another. Or we can treasure Jesus more than the idea of someone else following our rules, and thus we get to experience the great joy of Jesus, experience the blessing of his commands, and we get to see Jesus change lives. Let's leave this place and believe that a relationship with Jesus is far better than our rules for following Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. God, it's easy for us many times when we open up your word to say that we love and treasure what's in that, what you have told us in your word. But Father, today is a hard one for us, because so often we have grown to be like the Pharisees, that we have taken with good intentions your law and said, well, this is the way you apply this passage for this and this and this and this. And what we're left with is a set of rules that may or may not be what you intended. A set of rules that may help us in our relationship with Jesus, but may not help others. And in fact, it may keep others from Jesus or knowing Jesus. Father, would you help us to open our eyes to see what those rules are that we're holding on to? That we would be men and women and youth and children of your word, that we would spend time reading it so we would know what is actually God commanding us to do and what have we made up? Or what are our rules versus yours? And Father, give us the courage. Give us the reminder this week to remember that a relationship with you far surpasses us following your rules or others following the rules. Remind us that you are greater, that your grace is greater, that your love is greater, that simply being with you is greater than following rules. Restore our joy as we spend time reading your word this morning and praying with you this week, and Father, just loving and caring for others, that it's not about checking boxes. Restore our joy, that it's about engaging in a relationship with you, about experiencing more of your love and grace in our lives, and watching you change the lives of those around us. Father, free us from our sin, free us from our rules, and restore us again to your presence, to your joy, to your grace, to your mercy, to everything that is good in you. Remind us over and over this week that a relationship with you is far better than our rules for following you. In Jesus' name we pray.